Let's pray for the message and let's pray for the messenger.
And the Packers.
Oh, the Packers? May the team that you want to win be blessed. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today about, moving into our future and how that works. I also pray that you make me better than I am today and that I have something to say to us and that we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third in this series. There's probably four in this, but I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. Got to get out of this cold weather. On transitions, and I suspect you've heard that saying, you know, it seems all my get up and go has got up and went. That's the way I felt this morning. God, I feel bad. But it seems to be that way for some of us at times, doesn't it? It's a universal law that the hardest part of any job or doing anything is just getting started. It doesn't seem to make any difference whether the job is putting together a sermon, or maybe it has to do with a new job out there. It could be starting a business. Could be starting a diet, for that matter. It might be starting a program to break a habit, like smoking, or trying to reconcile a difference with somebody. Getting started is always the hardest part. At least it seems to be that way in my experience. This scripture we're using today, we used it last week as well, and it's a good scripture to look at in terms of startups, you might say. So I'd like for us to read these three verses here, and then we're going to look at a couple of things in the context of them. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. Now, I want to look about this today in terms of this. And in verse 2, if you just look at verse 2, there is a charge that the Lord gives to Joshua now that Moses is dead. So let's read verse 2 again. Here we go. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, the first thing I want you to note here is not just a few people. It's going to be all the people who possess the land. There's a principle here for us as a church and as members of this church that it will be all of us who possess our future. God is not content to let a few people or a few spiritual people have a future. Our life together as a church is linked. And there is a constant requirement that God puts on us that our inheritance as his people is going to affect all of us. There are no Lone Ranger Christians as far as God is concerned. Sometimes we have this idea that we do this Christian thing all alone, but we don't. We come to church, we get up and we leave, and then we leave all those silver bullets laying on the seat and where we were. And somebody will say, who was that masked man? Doesn't work that way, folks. So the charge is, get up and go. You notice I have it, arise and go in here. That's God using fancy words. Arise. Get up and go. You and all these people. But it's said to one about the future. Now, the word arise here is not the idea of waking up or just standing up, which is what I did this morning. The word used here has to do with a stance or a direction. It has in it the idea of actually confrontation to a certain extent. It has the idea of positioning oneself in opposition to someone or something in life. So the first part of the charge that God says is you get up. Set yourself in a direction. Now, these people had been in motion for 40 years, but there had been very little action on their part. And you see, there is a big difference between motion and action. And for 40 years, these people had been in motion, and God had wanted them to take action 40 years earlier, but they didn't have the faith to do it, or the guts, or whatever it was. So the Lord told them, okay, back into the wilderness for more training. It wasn't God's idea that they wait. It was their lack of faith. So they were in motion for 40 years, but there was no action. As I said, the hardest part of anything new or new job is getting started, a new relationship, a new place in your life. It took the people of Israel 40 years to get started. Moses dies, and God puts the pressure on Joshua, and he says, now you get up and you go. Take a stance and start moving. God wants to convince them not to be content to sit by that river anymore. Now you can spend your life sitting by the river. The people of Israel might have said, well, I'm not in Egypt anymore. Thank God I'm not in Egypt. I've been out here in the wilderness. We've had some victories out here. We aren't slaves anymore. We have part of the ground anyway. 2.5 tribes have already gone in and possessed their stuff and stuff. And the Lord said that you people get up, take a stance, you face that river, and you go. These people face real obstacles. There is the obstacle of the river in front of them. Somehow they have to get across the Jordan, and then there's the obstacle of the peoples that are actually in the land, because they aren't going to just lie down and die. The direct word comes to Joshua, now you take a stance, you get up, and go. Now, when I became your pastor 21 years ago, we started a new future, just like the people of Israel. Now, what we're doing tonight, and for 21 years we did that, and we had our victories and everything that went in, but we start a new time now. And it's a time when we see the vision for our future from here. And those who founded the Woodland Chapel saw in their beginning a future. Now, I know this, in our future, we're always going to face obstacles along the way. And we always need the hand of God to get across them or through them, but we get through them. If the Lord delights in us, and I believe he does, just like the people of Israel, we may need the hand of God sometimes to part some waters for us in our future. But he's there with us. So let's begin. Let's take a stance as we look at our lives. The charge of God to Joshua was, first, get up. Arise is what it says. But what about personal application for you? What do you need to take a stance on in your life? What direction do you need to set for your life? You know, we just passed New Year's, and of course, always they have New Year's resolution. What direction do you need to set for your life? So often we kind of vacillate about everything. Our world is in desperate need of people who will just take a position about anything. A lot of times we're kind of like Jell-O people. You know, we shake and do that stuff. And whatever the shape of the circumstance, we can mold ourselves to it. And what do you need to take a position on in your life? Take a stance. What river are you going to sit by for the rest of your life? And it is as if we look at the waters of that life, river of life, as we sit by it, we see faces. And these faces are our history of maybe failure, could be faces of something that was very painful in our past. It might be a face of some kind of horror in terms of our habits and what we're dealing with. Or places we don't, just won't let go of in terms of forgiveness. And we see these faces that float down the river. Or maybe we're just comfortable living by the river. So let me ask you, this is personal. I mean, how long are you going to let yourself be bound by that habit that you want to get past? How long are you going to procrastinate and sit by the river of your past? How long will you whine and moan about it? How long will you sit there and say to yourself, well, God is going to help me, but how long will you go without taking a stance? Don't just sit there. Get up. Every year when the new year comes around, we come up with our New Year's resolution, but most of the time they fail. And you know why? It's because there's no follow-through on them. That's why God gave Joshua the second part of this charge. He says, you get up and you go. You can take a stance, and a lot of people will do that, but they don't follow through. You can stand there and you can look mean for all eternity, but if you don't actually move, nothing happens. That's why God told Joshua, he said, get up and go. That's why that charge comes to us. Get up and go. In other words, God says, don't just stand there, do something. And then God gives Joshua a promise. In verse 3 is the promise. Let's read it together. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. It's interesting that these verses show that God has already given them the land, but they have to go in and possess it. The Lord invites us to possess it, possess in the present what has been promised to us in the past. And we do it very simply. Every place that we put our feet, that's what we get. We are given. The basic way that we possess our futures, whether we're talking about my future, your future individually, or us as a church, the basic way that you do that has to do with walking. Wherever you put your feet. In other words, showing up. A walk, wherever we walk, you minister where you walk. It's not a run. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not done with a frenzy of action. It's a matter of just taking a stance, and then you walk into it. It's not always colorful either. It doesn't always seem very fast enough either. You're walking into it, but you take a stance, and you start moving. Like the people of Israel around Jericho. You walk around Jericho one day, nothing happens. But the Lord says, you just keep walking. And friends, individually, there are some of us that will take a stance on something in our lives. And then you have to begin to walk in that promise in confidence. But at times, we'll begin to weaken. And we waver on things. It is at times that we will begin to worry. And we waffle, you might say, as we look back, I don't know if I can do that. And that's when God says, you be strong and courageous. There will be times when we will think, I sure don't want to get stranded in this, by the way. I don't want to get out there on a limb and have it sawed off behind me. Now, there's a personal word for each of us, as well as a congregational word that the Lord wants to give to us. He says, be strong and courageous for what I have promised you. Wherever you put your foot, I have already given it to you. When it comes to possessing our future as a church or your future as one of God's people, it is a gift, but there will be times when you have to move into it, and it might be a time of warfare. You may have to walk a long time without seeing anything happen. And you may at times feel very weak and discouraged in the midst of things. You don't really feel like it's all yours. And the Lord says, it's already a settled thing in my mind. You just keep walking. Now, it's not a matter of running. It's just a matter of walking. And sometimes it may only be a baby step. Kind of like when warriors hold shields locked together and they keep moving, and they kind of move in little baby steps. Let me raise your consciousness to this personally. What threatens your own confidence and victory in your life? Where is the thing that would torment you the most in terms of your life? Where is that adversary, you might say, the Canaanite, that place of bondage that troubles you? Get up, move towards it. What have you lost in life? What have you promised? What was promised to you by God, but you never possessed it personally? If you partner with God, it can be reclaimed. Just as the people of Israel reclaimed their land, which they lost 400 years earlier. What are those things that you have prayed for and you haven't seen yet? And the word came to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, get up, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. There is a personal word here for many of us, I suspect. But it's also a congregational word as well. You know, in 1998, I became pastor at Woodland Chapel after being down in Western Kentucky for 23 years at the same church. Today, I'm your interim pastor, and it's been for a few weeks. This time is the first time in my life that I have ever been an interim pastor anywhere, and you've had me as your interim pastor now for 3 weeks. But there were 21 years, and then there were 10 years as we moved into this facility in 2009. We moved as a church, and things changed dramatically at that point in time. You know, life is that way, isn't it? Change happens. Always changing, always dynamic. So this message for all of us, and you're also your new interim pastor, and this church that faces many changes in the near future, and an interim pastor isn't quite normal. This message is for people with new job situations. It could be a new situation in terms of where you live, maybe someone new in the community. You know, it could be somebody who comes in a second service, new to this church, never been here before. When change comes, whether it's wanted or not, you need to pay attention. I know this, there may be somebody facing new relationships, such as a marriage or being single or being pregnant or being parents-in-law or being grandparents or a new job or a new place to live. In order for any of us to possess the future that God has for us, we need to get a handle on that future. So let me reminisce with you a few minutes and see if we can get a handle on some of our personal possibilities and futures. Why we should embrace change when it comes, whether it's wanted or not. Now, I grew up in Decatur. I left for 30 years, but I came back because I missed the smell. I don't know if you remember your formative years or not when you were growing up. Some of you, you know, I expect in the second service I'm going to see some people in their formative years. Like Lucas, I see you back there, buddy. I remember when I was in grade school. You know, when I was in first grade, we first graders were really nothing. But as each year progressed, we got a little bit cooler, more on the ball, you might say, or whatever it is that you get as you climb the ladder of grade school. So by the time I got to sixth grade, we were cool. We were somebody. Back then, the first six grades were in elementary school. When we were in fifth grade, we were pretty much somebody. But by the time we got to sixth grade, we were somebody, definitely. We were top of the line, Joe Cool. And then, back then, seventh and eighth grade were junior high. And then seventh grade comes, and suddenly I was nothing again. And we had seventh and eighth grades together back then, so seventh graders were nothing, and eighth graders were cool. They were somebody. That didn't last long, though, being cool in eighth grade, because suddenly I was a freshman in high school, and a freshman in high school is the lowest thing on earth, and being a freshman seems to be like a whale excrement in the Mariana Trench. That's how low it is, at least as far as seniors were concerned back there in high school. And I also had the misfortune of being on the freshman football team, And we had all those juniors and seniors that were out for football, and they were really bad on us lowlifes. And I remember spending over 3 hours locked in a football locker after being thrown in there by three seniors. Those lockers were like big monkey cages, and it's by the grace of God and Armadillo defense that some of us lived through that year. You know what Armadillo defense is. That's open cover. Well, time passed, as it does, and you know, when you become a sophomore, you're no longer a freshman, and then you are a little bit cooler. Anyway, you're no longer the lowest thing on earth, but you're still an underclassman, and then you're a junior, and juniors are pretty close to being on top of the game, and not quite like seniors, but seniors will speak to you. And then comes that year in which you become a senior in high school, and then you become somebody. You're cool. You can strut. You can be haughty because you be cool. Now, within that struggle, there's a lot of peer pressure and understanding and dealing with your identity and all this stuff and why you are and who you are and what's going on in life and do people like me and what's wrong with me, and all those questions float around, and they're very real, and they cause powerful emotions when you're in high school. Well, I was cool, and then I went to college. And the same thing happened again. I was a nobody. And I had to work my way up the ladder of college life before I became somebody. I went to seminary, and it happened again. And I had to work my way through that again. And I became ordained, and I was ready to save the world. I became an associate pastor in a large church in Tennessee, and I came to find out that I am the lowest person on the totem pole in that church. I moved to Western Kentucky, and over the years, I grew that church. I climbed the ladder of spiritual authority in the community to the place where some of them would actually pay attention to me. They may not take it to heart, but at least they would listen. Then I came here in 1998. I was the new guy on the block again. And in the particular setting of Woodland Chapel, and I had to earn my spurs again, so to speak. We moved to this new location, this new church in 2009, and then we had to go through all that change that went with that. So you can reflect on your own life, and there may be someone here in a new job situation, or maybe a new marital situation, or new parental duties, or just the dynamics of life in general. And some of those are good, and some of those are not so good, passing from one stage in our lives to another. And it's even true of people who are non-Christians. They come and they accept Jesus as their Savior, and they begin that process of making him Lord of their lives. And I call them Christians with new shoes on. And essentially, they have no scuff marks yet. And they have the ignorant bliss of a childlike faith. And it's my job to pick them up when they fall or get hurt or speak to as a father if they get out of line. But they grow, they get promoted, and then they get to help me, or they've helped somebody else do the work with Christians with other new shoes on. I think that is life. It's a series of those things that happen both in our physical lives, our spiritual lives as well. Life is a series of time life situations going from being a nobody to being a somebody, back to being a nobody. And we're foolish indeed if we base our identity at any time upon where we are at any particular moment. We are not only foolish, but we can get locked into those kinds of areas in terms of our lives. We can look at our lives and get locked into the past. Past circumstances or disappointments or past status, and then they become the boundaries of our lives, just like the River Jordan was a boundary for the people of Israel for 40 years. We can let these circumstances dictate to us as far as we can go. Such as somebody will say to them, "So, you know, I was a nobody in high school, so I guess I'll be a nobody all my life." Or somebody will fail in a particular setting and will think, well, you know, my father always told me I wasn't worth much. I guess he was right. And suddenly, the past reinforces the present. Oftentimes, we are fearful of reaching and possessing our future because we are afraid that things will be like maybe the last time, or somehow it will disappear on us, or our past flavors our view on tomorrow. Our past becomes the boundary that blocks our future. When we open the Word of God, especially to the book of Joshua, and we try to get a handle on our own individual futures, not to mention our future as a church, let me ask you a question. Is the reason you are never going to see the sunlight of tomorrow, or is it possibilities because you are living in the shadow of yesterday? I wonder how many of us never see the light of day in our future because we're living in the shadow of our past. When we look at Joshua here, we find a man who has lived in the shadow of a remarkable personality by the name of Moses. And friends, all of us can be dictated in our present life just by the predecessors in our lives, or by predecessor, not just by the predecessors, but also the precedence of an earlier event that has happened in our lives. It can be events or people or both that become shadows, and they keep us from a new day in our futures. These things that have taken place in our lives are not necessarily bad either. They just cast a shadow, and that blocks the light of any new possibility. You know, Joshua lived in the shadow of Moses, who was a remarkable, to say the least. And when Moses died, Almighty God said to Joshua, he says, "Now, Joshua, you get a good handle on this right now. Moses is dead. You're it." And Moses was a giant. Even if you're an outstanding man like Joshua, it can be very intimidating and restrictive thing if you don't recognize that the past is past. And I suspect there are many of us here in this church today, perhaps all of us in one way or another, and also for us as a church congregation, where the Lord is saying to us today, whatever it is that has shaped your life up to this point doesn't have any claim on where God wants to take you from here on out. That's the word of the Lord to some of us as individuals, some of us as families. It's the word of God to us as a church as well. Anything that may be restrictive is keeping us from possessing our future is dead. It's past. You know, we had some hard times and good times over the past 21 years, but you know, that's past. Things change. It's time to move on to be God's people in a new way. The starting place for possessing our futures is knowing what to do with the past. When the Lord gets ready to do something new, the greatest challenge that all of us face is knowing what needs to be put away, what needs to be buried, and realize that it is over, whether it's from grade school to middle school, or to high school, or to college, or to a new job, or a new community, or a new marriage, or a new church, or whatever. Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. The past is done. We have things to do. I will be with you, so be strong and courageous. The past is past. The future is before us. Get up and go into that future. Set yourself for tomorrow, and you begin to move into it. The handle on the doorway to the future is understanding this great truth. In order to see the light of your future, you have to step out of the shadows of your past. So get up and go. That's what God said to Joshua. That's what God says to each of us in our lives, and it's what he says to us as a church. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to get up and move into our future, whatever that is. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.